from here to our midweek service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And welcome also who those included us via internet all over the world. Please open your hymnal to number 67. Number 67, How Can It Be? Number 67.
Father, we are thankful that we can be amazed at thy gift of salvation. We realize that we certainly are not worthy of that salvation, but we're thankful that we have a God who is merciful and gracious and loving and just and offers us that which we can never pay, but yet that which is so needful for us. We're thankful for each one that is listening, that is truly born again, that knows thy peace in their heart. We pray for others that are listening and not saved, that they might see their need to humble themselves and turn to thee today and be forgiven and saved. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the ongoing threats that they are facing, and that we pray that many Jews would be saved across the world in these days of grace. Pray also for the Arab community as they hate thee and hate the Jews, and pray that many there would be saved, as well as many other Gentiles. We continue to pray as well for the situation in Ukraine as that war with Russia continues on, and the West is heavily involved on the Ukrainian side. And we do pray there too for the Christians, that they would be faithful and encouraged in thee, and that others would come to know thy peace and blessing in these days of grace. We pray for the situation in the United States as they are electioneering right now, and the Democrats are intent on stopping Mr. Trump from being able to be the president. And we know that he is a wicked man, but so is Kamala Harris. And we pray, Father, for thy will to be done. We pray for the Christians in the United States, that they would be faithful to thee and trust in thee for their direction, not in a man. And we know that the West is falling, and we just pray that many would be saved in these days of grace. Pray for our own country, as we also have an ungodly government and ungodly governments in the waiting. And we pray for the Christians in this country, that we would be praying for our governments and be faithful and bold in witnessing to them and seeking to help individuals to know thy peace and blessing. Continue to pray for the Dicks as they look to get the septic into their place and get their place sold. We pray that thy will be accomplished there. We pray also for the planned move, that there be safety in loading and safety in traveling, that thy will be accomplished as Amy settles into Alberta and as her mother awaits the sale of the house to move as well. So may thy will be accomplished in this whole matter, and thy name be exalted. We do continue to pray for the Edmonds, that they would know thy peace and blessing in their lives and honor thee. And for many others as well that need to serve thee and honor thee, pray that thy will be accomplished, and that we could be a help to people to know thy peace and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 156. 156. Christ returneth. 156.
Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah.
joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no grief, and no crying. Caught up to the clouds with our Lord into glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah. To 205, Once for All, number 205. Has bled and there is remission, cursed by the law and bruised for the fall. Grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, received it. Once for all, O brother, believed it. Cling to the cross, the that redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and ye save us once for all. Once for all, cross the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, received it. Once for all, O brother, believed it. Linked to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Reading there from verse 10. Through to the end of verse 20. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning there at verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son, that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not the such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful again for this warning that was given to the nation of Israel in the days of Ezekiel, a time when they were under thy judgment because of their rebellion. And yet they were stubborn, they didn't want to listen. And yet even today, the nation of Israel does not want to listen. They do not want to know the peace of God in their hearts. We're thankful for those Jews that are saved. We pray that many more would be saved. But we understand from thy word that Israel is going to face more trouble yet because they're so stubborn. And we as Gentiles are given these words as a lesson to us that we need to learn from what's going on with the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that just as each Jew is personally responsible to thee, so are each one of us as Gentiles. Each one of us will answer for the choice that we make and for the life that we live. So we pray for each one that is listening today that each one would take very seriously these words of warning and understand that we have a God who is just, who sees all, knows what's going on in our lives and in our hearts. Even when we try to keep things secret, we have a God who knows all about us. And so I pray that each one would know thy peace and truth and want to glorify thee in their lives. We pray for anyone listening that's not saved, that they might turn to thee today and repent and trust in the blood of thy Son alone to save them. We pray thy will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message this evening is We Are Accountable for Our Own Choices. Now we need to keep in mind as we look at this passage that Ezekiel is writing to the nation of Israel. He's warning them of judgment that is coming. And so it's important for us to understand that some of these passages that we're looking at, as we look at this one tonight and others like this in the book of Ezekiel, the danger is to think that God is talking about salvation and that he's talking about working in order to gain salvation. But the context of the passage here is to the exile that was coming for the Jews. And so the death that is being spoken of here, the Bible tells us already that everybody is born a lost sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So we're already spiritually dead. So this is talking about those who are already spiritually dead, but they're going to die physically in their sin as well. So it's important for us not to read into passages things that are not there, and not to confuse the matter of salvation. Salvation is always by God's grace through faith, and we must come to God in repentance and humility and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. As we look at the nation of Israel today, we can see the struggle that they are facing as they are constantly under threat of an attack. They've been on high alert for the last little over a week now since Israel took out two of the top leaders, one from Hamas and one from Hezbollah. They have taken out other terrorists as well in that area. Iran is threatening to make them pay. But Iran is scared because Israel has proved, even though it's a small nation, Israel has proved that they can stand against their enemies. And what their enemies don't understand, what Israel doesn't understand either, is the reason that Israel can stand is because God is protecting them. We know, as we're going to see further on in the book of Ezekiel, that the time is coming when God is not going to protect Israel for a moment. He's going to allow a coalition of enemies come against Israel, and it's going to look as though Israel is going to be destroyed. Of course, those enemies, Russia, Germany, Turkey, Iran, they are going to be gleeful in realizing or thinking that they finally have Israel on her knees. And at the right moment, it tells us in that passage that God is going to intervene, and he's going to kill a bunch of the Arabs, and he's going to send them packing in humility. And then at the end of the tribulation, he will destroy them all. So that's still coming. And Israel doesn't believe that. Many Gentiles don't believe that, but the Bible tells us the truth. And so as we look at the book of Ezekiel and we look at God's warnings to the nation of Israel, those warnings are also there for any Gentile that refuses to know the true God. So the first thing we see in this passage is there is a personal accountability. Again, as you look at verse 10, it says, if he begets, so we're cutting into the thought in verse 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Then in verse 10, if he beget a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So again, it's not talking about someone here that misbehaves and loses their salvation, but it's talking about someone who never had salvation. Now, as we reviewed there verses 5 through 9, the man that is just, that's the one who it's talking about here. So it's important for us to be just. Now, our children all need to choose for themselves whether they're going to follow God or not. We can't force them to do that. We can take them to church as long as they are under our roof. We can read the Bible or have them read the Bible. We can pray for them, and we can expect certain behavior from them, but we cannot force them to be saved. However, it is important that we live just lives so that we don't put a stumbling block before our children. As we're going to see in this passage, that even if we put a stumbling block before our children, they still have the opportunity to be saved. They can examine what we're doing. They don't have to follow that, but it is important for us to know God and follow Him faithfully. So as we look at this, these verses, it says, if this man, in verse 5, if he begets a son, that is a robber. So the son does not follow the good example of his father. He's a robber. He's also an idolater. He's a violent person. And many other things that he should not be, as it mentions there, but he does that. He does not follow his God's example or his father's example. And he does not listen to wise counsel. He chooses the path of rebellion. Now again, every person is born as a lost sinner. And that's a fact. It is important for us as parents, if we're saved, to understand that the sooner that we can get control of that little sinner that God has given us, the better off we will be. If we tolerate that sin and allow that rebel to develop bad habits, it's going to be very hard on us, even if we're godly people. If we do not get control of our children, it's going to be very hard on us. Rebels don't follow instructions, and they cost a lot of money, and they also cost a lot of grief. And so that's why the Bible talks about the rod of reproof. It talks about don't worry about your child's crying when you're spanking. You're spanking if you're not angry. You're never supposed to spank in anger. But their crying is something that they will do in protest of what you're doing, and also to try to get you to stop disciplining. But you need to break that will of that child so that the child will see that even if they're lost, they cannot get away with rampant sin. The world does not teach that anymore. In fact, if there were the right people listening, they might even come knocking on my door for saying what I've said. But the fact is that our country and the world is in big trouble because many parents do not understand how to be parents. Their counsel is coming from people like Dr. Spock and other ungodly people, but not from the Bible. So the rebellious son is one who does not honor his father. In verse 11 it says, and that doeth not any of those duties. Now those duties refer back to what we read in verses 6 through 9. The lawful man, the things that he does not do. He doesn't abuse his neighbor. He doesn't worship idols. He's not an adulterer. He doesn't charge interest to fellow Jews, and so on. The son, it says, he doeth not any of those duties. So the son is the opposite. He sees an opportunity to make money, and he's going to take it. Doesn't matter. As we read this evening in verse 18, oppressed, he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence. So here the brother is a fellow Jew, not necessarily a saved person, but a fellow Jew. The Jews were told by God not to charge usury of one another. And so the son here in verse 11, he doesn't follow the instructions of God. He doesn't follow the example of his father, but he chooses rather to go the way of the Gentiles and to follow their pattern. And of course, the Gentile world is a dog-eat-dog world. In any home, any good parent understands that in order for their child to be able to get ahead in life, they're going to need some help when they start out. If a parent just sends their child off and expects their child to struggle through life on their own, that child's going to have a more difficult time. Now, if that child is a rebel, then they don't deserve any help. They need to find out the cost of being a rebel. But if a child is going to, for instance, going to try to set up a business of some sort, either farming or mechanic or welder or any type of a business, they're going to need help from their parents to get started. And they're going to also need to be willing to receive wise counsel to be able to make the right start. Children, when they get older, they need to learn to think for themselves, and they also need to learn the cost of making mistakes. That's something that we all need to learn. But the child that is willing to listen to counsel instead of having to reinvent the wheel is better off than the child that thinks, well, I'm going to do it my way, my dad's old-fashioned, I'm going to do what I want, and I think my way will work. That child is going to hit the wall many times and going to have a lot of sorrows that were unnecessary because he refused to receive wise counsel. So this son here, this rebel, tells us in verse 13 that this son is going to die. Now keep in mind, he's already dead spiritually, but it's talking about here that he's going to die, and his blood is going to be upon him. So he's going to stand at the great white throne judgment. He's going to be judged for his rebellion. That's what it's talking about. And so the warning here for the nation of Israel and for us as Gentiles is to be careful how arrogant we are. And it is very important. Young people, many young people, I can't say all young people, but many young people, when they get to a certain age, and that age is different for each person, but they get the idea that they're smarter than their parents. And that's not a good place to be for any young person. You may know some things that your parents don't know, but you're not smarter than your parents. Your parents have something that you don't have as a young person. They have some wisdom that you don't have and that you need. So it's more than just being able to be a good mathematician or a good English speaker or whatever it is. It's more than that you need in your life. You need to be able to see things beyond what you can see right in front of your nose. And generally speaking, at least godly parents should have learned that because they have the Bible. And through the Word of God, godly parents understand that everything doesn't always work out the way we think it's going to. And so prayer is very important. Good counsel is very important to help us to avoid making rash decisions that are going to be very costly in the long run. So then the second point we have is that each person has a choice to make. In verse 14, it says, "Now, lo, if he beget a son." So this rebel in verse 10, he grows up, gets married, and now he has a son. But again, every child, you know, the Bible tells us to honor our parents. But honoring our parents doesn't mean following them if they're going the wrong way. Children need to honor their parents. And even if your parents are going the wrong way, you still need to honor them. They're your parents. And so you need to treat them with respect. They may be going the wrong way, they may be doing the wrong thing, but the way that you approach them, if you're going to talk to them about that, makes a big difference. If you're going to be mouthy and disrespectful to them, that's not a good thing. God can't bless that. But you can talk to your unsaved parents, and you can talk to them in a way that you can actually get them to listen to you. And that's important. So here it says, now if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins. And you know, that's the one thing that we as parents, we cannot hide our sins from our children, no matter how hard we try. God gave them a brain too. And he gave them a conscience. And so even if the child is lost, they can see when you as a parent are living a double standard. When you are telling them to do something, but you don't do the same thing yourself. And that's a very dangerous way to live when you are living like a hypocrite. When you're telling them and expecting them to do something that you're not willing to show them by example. So if the child is saved here, as it says in these verses, now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. So the son, he looks at his father's life. He sees that his father is going the wrong way, because again, every person is born with a conscience, and God works through that conscience. And every lost person knows the basic difference between right and wrong. That's why children soon learn how to lie, to try to cover up for their sin. That's why generally when a child gets caught in a lie, they will blush because they got caught. And you know, that's a natural inborn thing that God puts into us, that we cannot hide our sin. Others will see it, especially your parents. They live with you. And when you are talking to your parents and they are talking to you about something that was done wrong, and you don't want to look at them, you want to look away, or you want to walk away, you have just told them, I'm guilty. That's what you have said. And a good parent will pick up on those things and will not allow the child to get away with that, but will address that with the child. So the same thing for a child. When a child, if the child gets saved in particular, but even a lost child will see that, but a saved child will see the sins of their father and will say, I'm not going that way. I can see where that has taken my father. I can see the struggles that he has had in his life, the struggles that we have had because of his sin. And it says, and doeth not such like. So the son chooses wisely. Verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, again, no idolater, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, so he's not an adulterer, neither hath oppressed any, but or hath not withholden the pledge. We talked about that last time, the pledge. When a person owed you something, in the Bible times, and they didn't have money to pay for it, they could give their coat and say, here, I'll give you my coat. I promise to pay you back. But the Bible says that if it's cold out and the person comes to you and asks for his coat to be able to go to sleep at night, and you say, no, you didn't pay me yet. You can't have your coat. And he goes home and freezes. You are guilty. Yes, he owes you money, but God says you need to give him his coat for the night. He needs to be able to rest. So God wants us to understand that even when someone owes us something, they still are accountable to him. And they may get away with their unjust debts for a time, but eternity is a long time. And you know, money is something that we have today and it's gone tomorrow. And I'm not trying to make light of money. We have a man that cheated us out of some money years ago. And after he did that, I tried to collect from him, but every time I came to his house, he was never around and his children were taught to lie for him. And so he still owes us. And I'm not holding a grudge against him because Judgment Day is coming. We've managed without that money, and he's not going to get away with anything when it comes to God. God will look after it, and it'll all be straightened out. And I'm not going to get that money in eternity. I won't need it there. But God is able to straighten these things out, and if we have a right attitude about these things, it doesn't have to eat us up and tear us apart. Now, if I was one that was going to hold a grudge and be bitter to that person, yeah, then it would wreck my life. It would be worse on me than on him. But we don't have to face life that way. So here it talks about the son who's not oppressing anybody. He's not withholding the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry. So there are needy people around us. In our world, in Canada in particular, the United States is the same. We have an unjust and ungodly welfare system. We have a lot of people who are eating off of the public purse, who the Bible says should be starving. If a man doesn't want to eat or doesn't want to work, then he shouldn't eat either. And so what this is talking about is someone who has a genuine need. And so it's not a matter of someone that just comes up to you, a stranger, and tells you like the Gibeonites did in the time of Joshua and said, look, we've come from a long way. Look at our moldy bread. Look at our worn out clothing. You know, we want to make peace with you. But God expects us to have some discernment in who we're going to help. Who are the really hungry ones? So we don't just throw our money and our goods to anyone. There needs to be an accountability, and there needs to be a genuine need. And if we're walking with the Lord, he'll help us to be able to discern that. And so here this son, even though his father hasn't set a good example, God has shown him how to be hospitable to the hungry and also to cover the naked with a garment. So someone is destitute for whatever reason, maybe they had a house fire or whatever, and they have no clothing, and this person says, here, I'll give you a coat to wear. And then in verse 17, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So keep in mind that what God is answering here as we go through this chapter is what we read in verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? That's what God is answering here through Ezekiel in these verses. The nation of Israel had a false theology, and they believed that the people living at that time were suffering because their fathers had done wrong. But they were suffering because they had done wrong. You remember when Josiah became the king, and the book of the law had been lost, it had been put away, and they found it, and they read to him out of the book of the law, and he called for Huldah the prophetess, and she said, yes, the things that you're reading, the judgments that you're reading about, they're going to happen, but I'm going to withhold that judgment during your reign, because Josiah was a man who turned to God and walked humbly with him and governed according to God's law. So God withheld that judgment during his lifetime. And the same thing here. God is able to do that for a godly person. And so this son, who has not followed his ungodly father's example, but has chosen to honor God, he's going to live. If he goes into exile, and there were going to be godly people, we know Daniel was a godly man, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were godly individuals. There were many Jews that were killed as the Assyrians came into the north and as Babylon came into the south. Many Jews were killed. But the just ones, God was able to spare them. And they were not slaughtered along with the ungodly. And so this son is not earning his salvation, but he's earning that different response from the enemies as they came in to take the land. So there's a promise here that God is giving to the godly individual. It's always a wise thing to serve God. It's always a wise thing to put him first. Christians cannot live by looking at, well, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to do right, but my boss is persecuting me, so I'm going to stop talking to my boss. That's not how Christians deal with things. Christians don't look at, well, I'm trying to be a good neighbor, but my neighbor is always trying to get back at me, so I'm not going to be nice to my neighbor anymore. That's not how Christians operate. We seek to have a godly testimony and seek to show our neighbors, our bosses, our co-workers, whoever it is, we're seeking to show them a better way. And sometimes it takes a while for them to see that. Sometimes they never see it. We may work at a place for a long time and never see a change in our co-workers. The boss may never come to the place of really appreciating us. One of the things that the Bible teaches us is that pride is a very real problem, a very real sin that we all face, and some people have more problem with that than others. And so some people live their entire life in a very hardened manner, never seem to show any genuine care for others. But God, again, is the judge. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if God calls us to a certain place, then we need to be faithful to him. The Apostle Paul was a godly man, but he suffered a lot for being a godly man. Peter and John were whipped and beaten, put in prison, but they continued to serve God faithfully. And there are other examples as well. Stephen was stoned to death for being a faithful, godly man. And so we just do what's right because it is right, because we're God's children. So in verse 18, the third point, God does not play favorites. Verse 18, it says, as for his father, so again, we're going now back to verse 10, to this son that's a robber, and then he becomes a father, and he begets a son who doesn't follow in his footsteps. Now we're back at that father in verse 10 and on. As for this, his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So again, we're talking about Jew to Jew, his brother and his people, it says there in verse 18. So that person is going to die in his sin. He's made a choice, he made a wrong choice, and he persisted in that choice, and so he's not going to receive that same treatment that the wise son does in verses 14 through 17. Again, God doesn't play favorites, but he does treat his faithful children different than he does the ungodly. That's not playing favorites, that's being just. That's giving people a blessing for knowing him and following him. God wants to bless all people. He put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, provided everything for them, and they spat in his face, especially Adam, disobeyed God, and cast humanity into sin. Cain had the same similar opportunity, didn't have the Garden of Eden, they were no longer in there, but he had the same opportunity that his brother Abel had. He chose to reject that, and God marked him. And he was a man who would have trouble all his life because he rebelled against God. He killed his brother Abel, but Abel, in his death, is resting, whereas Cain is not. So there's a different treatment. It's the same thing in the family. A child that obeys is not going to get a spanking. But a child that doesn't obey should understand he's going to get a spanking. That's not playing favorites. That's being just. The child that doesn't want to obey needs to look at his brother or sister and say, well, maybe I should change my ways. Instead of being jealous and picking on his brother or sister, and again, the parents need to be aware of that and not allow that kind of thing to go on. But ungodly people can dig in their heels quite a bit. And it's up to godly people to know how to help to get those heels out of the dirt and get them to do what they should be doing, and praying that they would eventually see the need to be saved. So again, the father who chooses to be a rebel, he doesn't have a good future ahead of him. It doesn't matter how long he lives on this earth, he doesn't have a good future ahead of him. There are ungodly people that live to be old. Older even than I am. But where do they go when they die? They go to hell. So what's the point? The short time that we live on this earth, even if a person lives to be 100, that's pretty short in comparison to eternity. You can't put a number on eternity because it's never ending. So it's not a wise thing to be a rebel in this life and to think, well, I'm still alive and I'm still doing all right. You know, some people say, yeah, this morning I woke up again, so I'm not pushing up the daisy, so it's a good day. Well, that's not the way to live life. There's more to it than just not pushing up the daisies. You need to know the Lord and know his peace and blessing. So then in verse 19 it says, yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? So again, God is again addressing the false theology of verse 2. That the Son should have to pay for the sins of the Father. So in verse 19, yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. So again, God does not play favorites. Every person will be treated according to the choice that they make. Everybody, again, is born as a lost sinner, but everybody needs to make a choice in their life what they're going to do with their life. Are they going to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Are they going to get saved? Or are they going to continue on in their sin? And the person that wants to continue on in their sin is the one that's going to suffer the consequences. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place and in mine. He is the substitute. But if you say, I don't want that substitute, I want to make my own way, you can do that. But you need to understand there's a cost, a very high cost, that you cannot pay for making that wrong choice. And that's what God is telling the nation of Israel here through Ezekiel. There's a cost to rebelling against God. And fathers cannot expect that their children are going to pay the cost for their sins. So when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. So again, the Christian is known by his works. Faith without works is dead. So if you are saved, there will be evidence. If you go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we've been there many times, but it's very important to keep that in mind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 talk about the way of salvation, and verse 10 talks about the fruit of salvation. And in verse 10 it says, "For we," that's those who are saved, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the person that is born again, the person that is saved, is required by God to walk differently than the lost. God sets the standard. We can't meet that standard in the flesh. Once we are saved, we don't need that standard written on the wall and every day go and look at it. Did I do this? Did I do that? Because we are saved, you go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Because we are saved, it comes from within that we want to please God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to them, to everyone that believeth." So when a person gets saved, a lost person looks at the Bible and says, it's a book of rules, and I don't like rules. It's a book of thou shalt not and thou shalt, and I don't like that. A saved person looks at the Bible, and because he's now saved, he looks at the Bible through the eyes of Christ. Now again, because once we are saved, we are not without sin. We still have the old nature. So there are times when we listen to the lies of the devil and we want to fight against the truth. But God doesn't leave his child there. So if you're saved, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, or 12 tells us, that if you're saved, God will chasten you when you are not listening to him. Why? Because you're his child. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So with the new nature comes that ability to do what's right. Also comes that desire to do what's right. But that desire needs to be fed. And the opposition, the old man, needs to be put to death. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us as well. So back in the book of Ezekiel, God is telling the nation the same thing. The son that does what's right is not going to be judged for his father's sins. The father that chooses to be a rebel, he's going to be the one that pays for his own sins. He doesn't want Christ's sacrifice. He wants to do it himself, and he can't. So he's doomed to an eternity in hell. Verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So again, God is just in his dealings. And so the person that chooses to follow God doesn't have to be fearful of what their father did if they were a rebel. Their father was a rebel. You don't have to turn out that way. You can change the course of your life regardless of how you were raised. And that's important, and that goes both ways. You can change the course of your life, and your father may be a godly individual who seeks to show you the way that you should be living, and you say, "I don't want that. I'm going to go my own way." You can do that. But there's a consequence to that. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're already dead spiritually. You're going to die. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, the second death. Or the other way around, if your father is an ungodly person, just full of himself and always wanting to see if he can't get an extra dollar, even if it's in a crooked way, and you decide, no, I'm not going to live that way. I want to know God's peace in my heart. I want to serve him. You're not going to be held accountable for your father's sin. You are accountable for your own life. And so this was important for the nation of Israel to understand that. They needed to get out of that rut that they were in of believing the lies of the devil, who tries to make God to be unjust. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we see there that that is the nature of Satan. He wants to accuse God of being unjust. So in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, it tells us, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So you see in verse 3 there that the woman has changed the word of God. God didn't tell Adam he couldn't touch the tree. He said he was not to eat of the fruit of that tree. Now she's adding, you're not supposed to touch it. So she's already being influenced, and the Bible tells us that she was deceived, but she's being influenced by the lies of the devil. And then in verse 4, the devil comes back and says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil is deceiving Eve into thinking that God is withholding blessings from her by the law that he has made. God wasn't withholding any blessing from Eve. He was protecting her with his law. But then Adam listened to his wife, and the Bible says that he chose to believe the lie. He wasn't deceived, and that's why by one man's sin, death came into the world. Not by one woman, but by one man. And that's not being used in a generic sense, but literally by Adam's sin. That's how come you and I are born as sinners. He was the one that was accountable. But the devil, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, that he's a liar, he's a murderer and a liar. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. And so it's important for us not to allow these types of proverbs, as we have in Ezekiel 18, verse 1 and 2, not to allow those things to be planted in our hearts and minds. And again, if we look at a lot of religions today, there's a lot of false theology in a lot of the religions of today. And so again, as an individual, you and I, we have the Word of God. We can examine the things that we are taught in our homes. We can examine the things that we're taught in our church. And we can see, does this really fit with the Bible? And if you're not sure, if you see things that don't make sense, you can ask your father and you can ask your pastor. Okay, here's what I read in the Bible. Here's what you're teaching. Why the difference? Maybe you're reading it wrong. Maybe you're not. If your father or your pastor can't explain the Word of God properly and just defends what they're doing because, then you know there's a problem. But if they can show you from the Bible that what they're doing is biblical, then you have the problem if you don't want to follow that. So it's very important. The Bible talks about the importance of teaching. We go to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus commanded the importance of teaching there. And that's something that we need to do, that it's clear what God says. In verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So those of us that are saved, we need to become fluent in the scriptures. How can you teach someone if you don't know what you're teaching? So we need to teach all nations. Not talking about teaching mathematics or English or geography. It's talking about teaching the Word of God. So we need to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that's the first thing. People need to know the truth. Who is God? Where did God come from? And what does he require of us? And so verse 19 doesn't give us all the details that we find in the scriptures, but obviously the ones that are being baptized are those who receive the teaching and get saved. That's the ones who get baptized. And then in verse 20, even after we're saved, still teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You can't expect a lost person to observe what God commands. They can't do it. They need to be taught the importance of salvation. They need to understand that because they cannot meet God's righteous standard, they can't go to heaven. But what has happened in my lifetime, and even before I was born, 1948, and probably before that, but in 1948 is when the new evangelical movement started. And that movement changed the Word of God to make it so that it isn't a requirement to meet God's holy standard. They changed the Word of God. So there are a lot of people who believe that they're saved based on some new evangelical lie, but they're not saved. And they prove it by their lifestyle. But they don't want to hear that, and so they stay away from a place that questions their salvation. They would rather go somewhere where they can have their itching ears scratched, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So that's the danger that man faces. But the wise individual understands that it doesn't help for me to leave a good church and go somewhere where they're going to lie to me, because in the end, I'm not going to stand before the liars. I'm going to stand before God. And God is righteous. He is holy. And we are commanded to be holy as God is holy. So that's God's requirement for all people, but lost people can't do that. So we need a Savior. And once we are saved, now we can. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We can please God once we are saved. We don't always, but we can. And when we don't, again, God will chasten us if we are saved, because his requirement is that we live for him and glorify him. Same thing that we have in Ezekiel 18. His requirement is that we live for him and glorify him. And every individual is accountable for their choice that they make. And we cannot use that as a crutch and say, well, my dad was a bad father, and so therefore that's why I am as I am. That doesn't wash. I have the responsibility to take the Word of God and to look at what God says and to make my choice based on the Word of God. My father will answer for what he did, and I will answer for what I do, and my children will answer for what they do. So we can't point fingers back at others or ahead to others and say, well, it's because of that. No. Each one of us has a choice to make, and that choice should be made based on the truth, and the Holy Spirit is there to convince the lost person of their need to be saved, and then to help the saved person to understand and live within the light of God's truth. So if you're listening again and you're not saved, that's the place to start. Turn to God and ask him to forgive you and to save you through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then submit to God and follow him. follow him, and you will want to do that because the love of God now abides in your heart. So it's not a matter of someone always having to twist your arm to do what's right. Sometimes we need to, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, we need to provoke one another to love and good works. So we need the encouragement of other believers. But there is also that inner motivation, because the love of God lives in the Christian, that motivates the Christian to do what's right. So if you have to continually be told to do what's right, then there's a good possibility that you're not a child of God. But if that's your desire, and you just need to be encouraged sometimes to continue on that way and not get sidetracked, that's something that we all as Christians need to deal with. But the unsaved person fights against the truth all the time. The saved person submits to the truth more than not. And that longer we're saved, the more we should be submitting to the truth, because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it does its work in our hearts and lives. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. Thankful again for Ezekiel's faithfulness, and that he was willing to speak these words to his own people, even though they weren't listening. We're thankful that we can study these words today, and we can learn from this and see the importance of listening ourselves, that we are, each one of us is accountable for the choice that we make. And we're thankful that we have thy word, which is truth. We have the Holy Spirit who works in the lost and in the saved, and that we are given all that we need in order to make the right choice. So we pray for each one that is listening today, that each one would want to listen to what thy word says, to make sure that they are building their lives upon the truth, and that they are able to help others once they have accepted the truth themselves, and able to help others to know the truth as well. We pray for those who are listening and not saved, that they might see that there's no advantage to them continuing to fight against the truth, that they would rather humble themselves and turn to thee in repentance and know thy forgiveness and blessing. So may thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.